They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Religion in America has reached an all-time high in popularity, and everyone is asking the question, how genuine is it? For the most part, unfortunately, it seems to be a religion without prayer, and we are becoming more and more conscious of the need for prayer in our religious life. Psychological gimmicks are not enough. Success capsules may be taken for a period of time and seem to bring results, but they are not long-lasting. I read yesterday in one class in church administration a portion of a report given in a worship folder of one of our Southern Baptist churches. As was customary, the minister had placed the activity of the church in several categories. One was the church in Bible study, 1,099. The church in training, 289. The church in stewardship, $3,046.98. The church in prayer, 85. I'm sorry that there was not a reference to the church in worship. I'm sure that probably 800 or 900 people worshiped in that church on Sunday. But the contrast between the church in prayer at 85, in keeping with the 1,000 or several hundred in other activities, is indicative of religion in our time. We need prayer meetings, but we need more the quality of life that comes from sincere prayer. And we need people who have been willing to discipline their lives to make prayer possible. There are some intellectual difficulties that we face when we come to prayer. There are some who think that a closed universe, so far as natural law, closes out prayer. But this is not true. With all of its being closed, there is still an opportunity for creativeness. And God has given us an opportunity to think his thoughts after him. And the imaginations of the scientist and the imaginations of the minister have very much in common. Aldous Huxley said on one occasion that so far as he was concerned, the attitude of the scientist was that of prayer. That he must sit down as a little child before the facts and in humility discover those facts as God led him in the way. This is an attitude that each and every Christian should have. There are many other intellectual difficulties about prayer of which we might speak, but I think that one of our modern American preachers has been more realistic in pointing out that for most of us, it is not a matter of intellectual difficulties, rather it is a matter of practical discipline. Dr. Robert J. McCracken has written, "How does one learn to pray? First of all, and fundamentally, by recognizing that the praying instinct, which is native to each of us, waits to be developed from an impulse into an exercise, and from an exercise into an art. People complain of their disappointing experiences when they pray. Yet how much of the disappointment is due to the fact that they take for granted that they can become conscious of God at any time, in any mood, with any sort of moral life behind them. They are making a colossal mistake. It is impossible for a man who on his feet is superficial and selfish to become a saint on his knees. The apprehension of God is a moral and spiritual process and calls for purity of heart, singleness of mind, a disciplined will. Prayer is an exercise and an art as well as an instinct. It demands just as much patience, industry, and devotion as men give to painting, sculpture, or music. Mastery comes only with long practice. Proficiency cannot be picked up in a few short and simple lessons. Brother Lawrence spent 10 years teaching himself to pray. 10 years of quiet, resolute, unceasing effort. The chief reason why people give up praying is because of the difficulty of prayer. The practical, far more than the theoretical difficulty. And back of the practical difficulty lies something deeper. Ali Shazali, the Muslim mystic, has a sentence that cuts like a knife. He says, "If you are never alone with God, it is not because you are too busy. It is because you don't care for him. You don't like him. And you had better face the facts." Let us be honest with ourselves about this. Do we really want to learn to pray? Are we prepared to pay the price which the mastery of the art involves? I think this is a pertinent question for me, and probably for you as well. The reason why most of us don't know God in prayer very well is because we never meet him in prayer, not very often, and not very intensively. You perhaps heard of the little boy who was being scared into being good, or at least his parents thought that they would scare him into being good. And he replied to them that he wasn't scared of God. He said, "They think I'm dead up there. I haven't prayed in 2 weeks." And there are many of us, perchance, who have lived that kind of life. Descartes, the great philosopher, said, "I think, therefore I am." Kierkegaard, I think, went much further when he said, "I struggle, therefore I am." But Micklin went the furthest of all, I think, when he said, "I pray, therefore I am." Created in the image of God, do we not find our highest self in prayer? As a seminary family, we shall soon be hosts to young people from colleges who are seeking God's purpose for their lives. Certainly, we are praying for them, and we hope that they are praying for us, that we may also know his purpose and do his will. The following few days, we will be host to people who will come from our churches in this section of the country, interested in religious education, interested in finding more about God, and how to tell others of him. Shall we not also pray for them? Their burdens are heavy, and it's so easy for them as it is for us to forget the power as well as the opportunity of prayer. The disciples of Jesus saw clearly the effect of prayer in the life of Christ. When he went up to the mountain, he was one kind of a man. When he came back, his face was radiant, and his power was great. It was only natural that they would say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when Jesus taught them how to pray in a day of much praying, he said, first of all, don't look like you're praying. Don't go around with a long face. Don't look overly pious. Don't say a lot of words. Don't make endless repetitions. Don't be too long in your praying. But he went on to say, you should pray to know God's will and pray for the strength to do it. Prayer is really a combination of two great truths. We come to know God's will when we surrender, sincerely, completely, truly, factually surrender our wills to God. We will always be weak until we do. But the other side of prayer is important also. If we in prayer have found a real vital experience with God, then by his power we may assert ourselves in faith and say with Paul, "I know him in whom I have believed And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Assertion without surrender, weakness. Surrender and surrender and surrender without the assertion in Christian service, weakness. In Gethsemane, Jesus didn't pray, O Lord, thy will be born. He may well have so prayed, but that is not Christianity, that's stoicism. That's the prayer of too many Christian people when they suffer tragedy. O Lord, you've hit me once, hit me again. I can take it if you'll give me a little strength to take it. But that's not what Jesus prayed. Not thy will be born, thy will be done. And he got up to do it. And in the doing of that will, he fulfilled God's purpose for his life and made possible salvation for all of us. Also in our praying, it is well for us to realize that God does not always give us what we want. We should pray that his will shall be done in our lives, not our wills be done. Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, wisely observed, I would shrink from ever praying again if I were sure that God would answer all my prayers. God does not do that. He knows better than that. Perhaps you heard about the parent who had several children, and one of the little boys was crying and saying Big Brother wouldn't give him what he wanted. And the father, who was busy reading the evening newspaper, said, Johnny, let Sammy have what he wants. There were several moments of quiet, and then a little bit later, there was a scream coming from Sammy. And the father rushed in and said, what's the matter? What's the matter? And Johnny said, well, Sammy wanted my pet spider, and you said let him have it. If God gave us what we ask for every time, that would be quite dangerous. He does better than that. He gives us what is best for us. Why then pray if he knows all about it? He knows about all our needs, and he will take care of our needs. We need to pray in order that we might find God and find his strength for our daily lives. We need to pray believing that God will answer our prayer in his own way, for the good of all, in his own good time. And as we pray, we may work. True Christian living in work and in prayer are found together. The great scientist Pasteur was in his laboratory, bending over his work. An assistant came into the room and stopped short, looking for a moment, and then he said to Pasteur, excuse me, sir, I thought you were in prayer. He said, well, I was, in a very real sense. Whoever approaches his work in the spirit of prayer functions at a higher capacity. You have experienced that, and so have I. It is in prayer that we find our strength, our highest, and our best. Why then do we neglect prayer? Because we are so satisfied with the sensory world in which we live, with the world's view of success, with money and things and friends of this earth. We need so much the friendship of God that is close and warm and empowering. We need to go to him in prayer. Lord, what a change within us 1 hour spent in thy presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take. What parched grounds refresh as with a shower. We kneel and all around us seems to lower. We rise and all, the distant and the near, stand forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. Why, therefore, should we do ourselves this wrong, or others, that we're not always strong, that we're ever overborne with care, that we should ever weak and or heartless be? Anxious or troubled, when with us is prayer and joy and strength and courage are with thee. Let us unite in prayer. O Lord God, who never faileth both to hear and to answer the prayer that is sincere. Let not our hearts be upon the world when our hands are lifted up to pray, nor our prayers end upon our lips, but help us to go forth from this place with power to work thy will in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord.